This morning's scripture reading is selections from the 18th and 19th chapters of the book of 2 Kings. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down, and he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars with water, and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very, very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave.
Well, good morning again. Oh, wow, that was even quieter than last week. If you heard last week, I said good morning, and it was kind of like, good morning. I was like, I'm not even going to bother trying that again. And then this week, it got worse. Like, what's going on? I don't know. All right, I'm going to try it again this time, and I'm not going to try to break the stand this time, but good morning. All right, thank you. That makes me feel better. It makes me happier when people respond to me. So my name is Jay Williams, and if you weren't here last week, I had the privilege of speaking at the men's retreat last weekend, and that was really a wonderful time for me, and really being here has just been great. This is the second time I've been able to come, the third Sunday I've been able to speak, and the second time I've been able to be out here, and we just really love this church. You know, my wife and I have spent some time with some of the people here, and we had lots of invitations this week to spend time. We just couldn't do all of that, but we've really grown to love it here. And so I do want to say shamelessly, since Ryan's not here today, then it's not as much fun to make fun of him. So I'll say something more encouraging, which is this, that if you're new to this church, I just want you to know what a special place you found. We felt very welcomed even in the little times that we've been here and visiting from Colorado. And we've just really enjoyed it. And so if this is your first week, or if you're newer here, you don't know what a treasure you found quite yet. And so I just want to encourage you to maybe lean in a little bit, maybe even out of your comfort zone a little bit today to kind of connect. And I can tell you won't regret it. So Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, you are good and you are holy, and we love you, and that's why we're here. We're not here because of great music. We're not here because of a message. We're here because of you. We're here because you first loved us and have given us the capacity to love. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless this time. I pray that our hearts would be soft to what you have for us, and that we would be invited into your presence. And Holy Spirit, you would move mightily in here, that my words would not be a stumbling block, but that you would use them to do the work that only you can do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week, as we're continuing on through this series of going through different characters in the Bible, these are some of the most famous characters of all time, and I know Ryan has pointed out that these aren't just famous characters in the Bible, these are famous characters in throughout all of literary history. People will know a lot of these people, and today we come to one of the greatest prophets of all time, Elijah, and which is different than Elisha, who we spoke about last week, and those get confused a lot, and I was saying at one point, I think I was talking to Eric about this with like script writing, that's one of the evidences that the Bible is real, because no one who is writing, just making up a fictional script, would put two names that like each other, succeeding each other. So you have Elijah, and then the guy that follows him is Elisha, and that just doesn't work. And so it's very confusing here too. So we're going to be with Elijah here this morning, and to really confuse things, last week I spoke about Naaman and Elisha, which actually happened after this. So we're really confusing things, but don't worry about it. You can hang with it. And so here we are with Elijah. And what we're doing right now in Israel is that the stage for Israel right now is this is probably the healthiest Israel has been since the division of the northern and the southern kingdoms. And so the northern and the southern kingdoms split. And Israel right now is really enjoying a pretty economical, healthy time. They're enjoying some peace. But one thing has happened in here that's kind of working underneath all of it. So on the surface, things are looking really good. But underneath, what has happened is King Ahab has married to form an alliance. And he's married a woman named Jezebel. And if you have heard anything about Jezebel, it's not a lot of positive things come to mind when we think about Jezebel. Here's what you need to know about Jezebel. Jezebel is arguably one of the most brilliant, powerful, and terrifying people in all of Scripture. She makes everyone shake in their boots. And we're going to see some evidence of this. And so Ahab disobeys God and forms this alliance with Jezebel. He marries Jezebel, and Jezebel comes into the kingdom, and with her, she brings Baal and worship of this other foreign god. And so, in response to this, God brings a drought on Israel. And Elijah prophesies this, and he says, there's going to be a great drought that's going to come. And then Elijah goes MIA. He just disappears. And so Ahab is looking for him for years to try to get him to come back to take away this drought. And finally, Elijah requests a meeting with Ahab, and they get together, and Ahab says, kind of famously or infamously, he says, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And Elijah's like, "Look, this is not on me. You're the one that brought Jezebel in here. You're the one that started worshiping this false god. This has nothing to do with me. I'm just the messenger." And so Elijah challenges Baal, the prophets of Baal, to this great battle. And this is one of the great scenes in the Old Testament, the battle at Mount Carmel. And that was the reading that Moses read through. And so I just want to kind of paraphrase some of this and go through this, and then want to pull out a few things that hopefully will be helpful for today and in your life today. So what's happening here is Elijah says, okay, we're going to have a showdown once and for all. We're going to go up to Mount Carmel, and we're going to have all the prophets of Baal against me, and we're going to decide once and for all, we're going to see who is the true God. And he says this in verse 21, it says, "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So here's the scene. Thousands of people are watching this. You have Elijah on one side saying the God of Israel is the true God. And on the other side, you have 450 prophets of Baal. And then you have a secondary number of about 400 prophets kind of hanging out here. They're kind of the cronies. If you can imagine this, like think about in a big stadium setting at like Yankee Stadium or Citi Field or something like that. And you've got one guy over here and then you've got hundreds over here and all these people watching. And Elijah has the gall to say to them, look, you know who God is. If God is God, then follow him. If not, then follow Baal. In our ministry in Colorado, we kind of did an underground kind of like house church ministry kind of a deal. And we just would meet with people and meet in homes. And it was just a different experience and a different expression. And in that was part of the thing that we would try to tell people. And what we realized in Colorado, especially in New York, is similar. There are parts of the country where claiming to be a Christian, whether you are or not, is a positive thing. There are parts of the country where that's the case, where you say, like, it's just good for business to say, hey, I'm a member at First Baptist of whatever. And then there are places where that is not the case. Now, I don't know which one New York is, so I don't know. Yeah, it's pretty clear. Like in New York, that doesn't really help you in an arena. It doesn't make sense to claim to be a Christ follower if you're not. And in Denver, it's very much the same thing. It doesn't make any sense. You wouldn't do it. And so Elijah is saying that to these people. Look, if God is God, follow him. If not, then don't. Then follow Baal. And that's kind of what we used to say to people in Denver, is that, look, it's just not even worth it. If God is real, then the God of the universe is real, and he's there, and it's worth everything, or he's not. And why would you waste any time on it? And Elijah is making this statement to them. And I love this phrasing. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? He's painting this picture of them. They're hedging their bets is what they're doing. They're saying, yeah, we're follower of God, of Israel. We believe in him. But yeah, we're also just going to hedge our bets by offering sacrifices to Baal just in case. And so many of us do this in our lives. You say, yeah, I'm following Jesus. I'm there. I'm with him. But I am going to make sure that I take care of some of these other things just in case. I don't want my life to be a complete waste if that ends up not being true. I just want to encourage you to say, you can't do that forever. Elijah is saying, how long are you going to go on limping between two different opinions? These two worldviews just don't mesh. Sometimes they overlap, but in the end, something is going to win out. Do we have any medical people here that aren't embarrassed to raise their hand? It's really not a hard medical question. Nobody? Anybody seen an episode of ER? Anything? I mean, like, really? Okay, good. All right. So let me ask you a question. If you need a blood transfusion, how important is it that the right blood type gets put into your body? Scale of 1 to 10. Yeah, I'd say close to a 10 right there. That's about as close to it. You need the right blood type in you, right? What happens if you get the wrong blood type? I asked this one time of a medical professional in a church I was speaking at, and his response was, bad things, man, bad things. And I was like, that's pretty much it. So what happens if you get the wrong blood type in you? A battle takes place. Your actual blood type starts trying to fight off this foreign blood type. And this battle, if your blood type wins, it's a painful, awful process, but eventually it'll try to expel that other blood type. If it doesn't, then really bad things happen if it can't win that battle. This is what it's like when you try to follow Jesus and something else. Whether it's money or success or status or whatever it is, there are times where they'll overlap. There are times it'll look similar. There are times it will say, oh yeah, I can do both of these things. But at some point, they're going to clash. Something becomes ultimate. Something trumps everything else. An example would be, if you think about business, you can do a lot of things in business and have it be glorifying to God. Right? I mean, you could say making money, like being successful in business and making money, could be used to glorify God. Absolutely. Serving your clients well, acting with integrity, making your boss happy, being a good employee, all these different things can be used and can glorify God. But if they become ultimate things, then they clash at some point. At some point, you're going to get to a place where these two things, these worldviews, are going to collide. At some point, if making money is your goal and you say, I'm going to be the best businessman I can be to glorify God, and that means making as much money as I can to glorify God, at some point, there becomes a clash between those two worldviews where you say, okay, now I have to choose between these two. One becomes ultimate than the other one. And that's why Elijah says you're limping between these two. At some point, you have to choose Baal or God. You can't have it both ways. And so that's where he is right now. And so he goes on and he says this in verse 26. So he sets up this contest. They're going to try to call down fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice. And they each have their own altar. And so he lets the prophets of Baal go first. And in verse 26, he says this. And it says, and they took the bull that was given to them, this is the prophets of Baal, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. 450 prophets calling out the name of Baal. O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. Now, get this response. Like, listen, Elijah says this in verse 27. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud. For he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Now look, I know Elijah is not a comedian, but you don't bury relieving himself in the middle. That's probably the punchline at the end. I probably would have punctuated with that. Do you see what he's doing here? He's mocking them. Now look, I feel like something has to be said here just so we don't take this and apply too many things. I don't recommend mocking other worldviews or beliefs. That's not the point here. The point of what Elijah is doing, you have to understand the context that this is happening in. The context that this is happening in is that the prophets of Baal believe that Baal is mighty and you do not disrespect a god. And so Elijah, in doing this, in mocking this, and in saying the most crass things he could probably think of at the time, is saying he's inviting the wrath of Baal. He's daring Baal to act. And so he wants to leave there to be no doubt that Baal is not real. He's not there. He's not going to act. And in that culture, the way that you would trigger it and say, for sure, this is going to happen, is to mock a god. And so that's why he's doing it. This is not a license for us to mock other worldviews or do anything like that. It's not the same culture. But here, it's very important that he's doing this. And of course, no one answers. Nothing happens. And finally, he says, okay, enough. Now it's my turn. And he rebuilds the altar, probably in all the chaos, it gets torn down. He rebuilds the altar, but then he does something else. He says, fill four jars of water and dump it all over. This isn't hard enough. And then he says, do it again. And then he says, do it a third time. So he's dumping all this water on the sacrifice. So again, that there's no doubt. And then he finally calls out and he says, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. It's an interesting phrase right there. This is why he wants God to come down. I think we need to make sure we understand this, that Elijah's heart here is that all of these thousands of people, his heart isn't that they would be proven wrong. His heart isn't that they would finally look at him and say, oh, Elijah, you were so right. I'm so sorry that we mistreated you, or that we denied you, or that we denied God. His heart was that the people would turn back to God. That's why. That's why he's calling out for this miracle. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now, I'm sure there are a lot of people that are standing there watching it are thinking, well, if you would have told us that's what you're going to do, then we would have been with you. And it would have been pretty obvious. And we think that too, and we say all the time, well, if God did these things today, then it wouldn't be so hard to choose. What I mean, haven't you ever felt that way? Like, God, if you just make yourself really obvious, make it really clear, bring down fire from heaven, do whatever, then people would turn and they would know you. But here's the interesting thing about it. The Bible paints a different picture. The Bible says that we're blind and unable to perceive. The Bible paints this picture that God is always performing signs. We just can't see them. Jesus was having a conversation with some of the Pharisees in Matthew 12. The Pharisees said, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. If you're really who you say you are, show us a sign." But Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." He says, look, basically signs aren't going to matter. Think about all the times in Scripture that we see the people of God turn to God and say, yes, God, we are going to follow you, and they see amazing things happen. Look at the story of Moses. Read through Exodus and read through the story of Moses and count how many times God does something completely miraculous, and then the people turn their backs again. It's constant. It's constant through Scripture. It happens to Jesus. This is why he says this in Matthew 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So the question we should be asking isn't, God, give me a sign. It's, God, give me eyes to see. See, for those who have eyes to see, God's glory is all around. But for those of us who don't, then no number of miraculous signs will matter. Why is that? Why does that happen? Why is that in our heart? Well, one of the things is that we're good at explaining things away. I'm especially good at this. I mentioned the last time I was here a few months ago, I'm the son of a math teacher, and I just think logically about things, and I don't like things that I can't explain. And so I've always struggled with miraculous things. I always, like, whenever I hear a story, I'm always like, well, is that really how it happened? Is that really the deal? And some of you can relate to that. But we're good at explaining things away. I want you to take a story here of two different healings. One is, a couple weeks ago, I had a nasty cold. It was bad. It was all up and everything, and I felt miserable. I felt terrible, and I prayed that God would take it away. And it went away. Now, the question would be, well, is that a heal? Did God heal me, or is that just the natural order of events? And a lot of us who think logically and rationally would say, well, that's not really a miracle. Well, why? Well, because it happens all the time, right? I mean, the common cold can be deadly. That's the crazy thing about it. Depending on your situation, it can become a deadly thing. But for most of us, it's not. For most of us, some of us whine and complain the whole time, and then eventually we're done. My wife always gives me a hard time. My wife is like superhuman with a cold. I get a cold and I'm just down. Like, all the stereotypes on the internet that make fun of men with colds, I fit all of them, and it's just a harsh reality to my life. But eventually you're healed. Now, why would we say it's not a miracle? Well, it's too common, right? Like, it happens all the time. Okay, well, what about a different scenario? About 4 years ago, I was called by a friend of mine who said, hey, I've got friends that you don't know, but they're coming down from Wyoming to Children's Hospital in Denver. Their 8-day-old baby just stopped breathing. And they rushed him, they drove from Cheyenne, Wyoming, down to Denver to get him to the hospital. And so he's there, and my friend said he's on life support. They don't expect that he's going to make it. They're going to pull the plug here soon. Would you go and pray with them? They don't know anybody else in Denver. And this is not my area of expertise. Okay, I am a pastor, but like, going into hospitals and doing that whole thing is not my strong suit at all. Doing it with people that I don't know, even though I'm an extrovert, even weirder. Going into children's hospital to the ICU, where they don't just let anybody come in there. Like, you have to know what you're doing to go in there. They don't just let anybody go in, walk into the NICU and say, hey, I just want to see some babies. They don't do that. And so I go to the hospital, and I go to the front desk, and I say, hey, I'm here to see Elijah, baby Elijah. And this is funny. This is the little boy's name is Elijah. And they said, are you a friend? And I said, no, I'm a pastor. And they're like, oh, you're their pastor. And I said, nope. And they said, well, do they know you're coming? And I said, nope. And they said, do they know you? I said, nope. I said, look, I know this sounds weird, but if you could just call them, you know, call. I said, I'm just as uncomfortable with this as you are. And so she calls back and gets the dad. And Adam, the dad, said, yeah, please send him back. So I go back there. And he's with another friend, and there's Elijah all hooked up. And I just sat there, and I don't know what to do. So I turned super awkward. When I don't know what to do, I just stand in a corner and look really weird. And so, like, I just stood there and waited, and my friends, they were talking, and then his friend ended up having to go. And so Adam, the dad, says, hey, I'm going to walk my friend downstairs and say goodbye to him. And, like, awkward pause. And so I've said, like, three words to this guy, and I said, well, all of a sudden, I just feel this impression like I need to stay and pray for him. So I said, do you mind if I stay and pray for your son? And he said, no, I would love that. And so he leaves. And so here I am being watched by the NICU nurse, and I'm just sitting there, and I start to pray. And here's what my logical mind starts to pray. I start to pray, God, I don't know what you want to do with Elijah, but I just pray for comfort for the family, and I start going down this road. Praying for comfort, because we know what's going to happen to this little boy. And in the middle of it, I feel this, I can't explain it. And I didn't even know what it was at the time, but it just felt like I was praying the wrong prayer. And I felt like God was saying, no, pray that he would be healed. And I said, okay. I just said, all right, well, God, I do pray that you'd heal. I know you can heal. I know you can do all things, but if you don't, please be glorified. And I just started going to that. And again, just, I cannot explain it. It's never happened to me since. It hadn't happened to me before. I wish I had answers. But just this strong feeling of, no, that's not what you should pray for. So I prayed again. And this time it was a longer prayer for healing, and then a short prayer of, oh, but God, but you be glorified in whatever happens. And again, no. And so finally, I was like, fine. I was just frustrated. I was like, I don't know what to do. It's NICU nurse sitting here watching me. And I go full Pentecostal on this thing. And I have never in my life before or since done this. I have got my hands on this. And I am just praying, God, you are the God of miracles. And I pray and I pray and I pray. And I don't pray anything else except, God, would you heal this boy? And then I just kind of stop. And I kind of look around, and the nurse is looking at me like, she's like, I think she's got speed dial, security on speed dial, waiting like, is he going to touch the boy? What's he doing? And I felt at peace then, and I stepped back. And Adam came up, and I don't say a word to him. And I'm looking at the nurse being like, you better not say anything to him. We'll deny everything. And so we talk, and he doesn't say anything. Like, I don't tell him what happened. I just say I was praying for him, and we talked. We became friends. Eventually, they had to go back, and they had other kids, two other beautiful kids, and they needed to go up and see them. And so our church family took turns, and we went just so that Elijah was always, you know, being held, always being loved. And what happened was, a couple days after that, they said, he's not going to live through this. A couple days after that, he started to move his eyes. And a couple days after that, he started to breathe on his own. And then a couple days after that, they said, well, that's fine, but he's always going to need a feeding tube. He'll never learn to suck. He'll never do that. And he started making sucking. And little by little by little, this boy started making progress that the doctors were saying, it's a miracle. We don't know any other way to explain it. I don't know if we have the picture or not. Is it there? There he is. That's Elijah. I don't have any answers for that. And even as that was happening, I still to this day, 4 years later, as he continues to exceed all expectations, I still say, I don't know if that was what God did. I'm just being really frank and really honest with you. I still am like, well, did did God heal him? Would he have been healed anyway? Would he have gotten to this place anyway? So if you're the type of person that's sitting there thinking like, yeah, that could be explained by a million different things, I tell you, you're not alone. And God understands that. But I do want to point this out, that in this second story, I explain it away because it's too rare. It doesn't happen every time he prayed. I prayed the same prayer for my mom to be healed of cancer, and she wasn't. And I can't answer that. But in one circumstance, the common cold, we say, that's not a miracle because it's too common. It happens all the time. In another circumstance, someone healed like this, we say, ah, that can't be God because it doesn't happen. What about all the times when people pray and it doesn't happen? It's too rare. See how we're fickle? See how we just run ourselves in circles? God's all around us and he's always doing things, but we're really good at explaining things away. We also have really short memories. It's the other thing I want to point out. We just forget, right? I mean, how many times have you seen something happen and you say, I will never, ever look at the world the same way again? This happens to me daily as a dad. My children drive me absolutely batty. And by the end of the day, it is all I can do to keep them from being punted through the window. I love them. But like, I get through work and I get home and we just get through dinner. I miss them while I'm at work and I can't wait to see them. And 30 seconds into being home and they're driving me crazy. And we enter the hostage negotiation that is bedtime and we get through all that. I finally get them to sleep and I'm like, why did we ever have kids? And then I look at them sleeping. And I am convicted of the depravity of my heart and I hate myself. And I'm like, wow, how could you not have patience with these angels? They're angels. And like, I'm like in the middle of the night, I'm like thinking, oh, I just can't wait for them to wake up so I can cuddle them and they can come under my bed. And we just, you know, so they're a minute after they wake up and they're like smacking me on the head and climbing into my bed and crawling all over me and I'm not awake yet. I'm like, oh, why did we have kids? We have short, short memories. God does amazing things for us. And then like, a day later, an hour later, we're just like, our perspective goes right back. We do this all the time. And this is why God constantly sets up reminders for us. This is why he set up the feasts in Israel. This is why we celebrate Christmas, why we celebrate Easter. This is why we do communion. It's because God knows our hearts are weak and our memories are short. And he wants to always remind us of his faithfulness. And the last stumbling block I want to point out is this. This is a really simple one. It's just really frank. We love our idols. We love our idols, and we don't want them to be destroyed. And so when God does things like he did on the Mount Carmel, you think about this. They were enjoying some prosperity. And there were a lot of people there who didn't want Baal to be destroyed because everything was kind of peaceful at that moment. But it was on the surface. Underneath was this raging storm. And God knew if we don't put down this idol, then it's going to destroy my people. But we didn't want that. Think about this. Think about the idols that compete for your heart. Think about money or health. Those are two huge ones. If money is an idol and it's tearing you away from God and ultimately destroying you, then it would be good and right of God to kill it. But what happens when he does that? We see it as we're being cursed. Or our health. What happens if God takes that idol away? We like our idols. We like to hedge our bets with our idols because our idols are safe. They're manageable. They're man-made, so I can shape them however I want. I can put whatever parameters I want on them. But when they come crashing down, our only place to turn is God. And he isn't safe. And he isn't manageable. And he isn't created with our hands. And I can't shape him, and that's terrifying. We crave a way for our idols to coexist peacefully with God. And it will never happen. This is why he wants us to choose. But as we finish up, it's really interesting to me that Elijah, if you feel discouraged and you say, oh, why do I do this? Why am I like this? Elijah, arguably the greatest prophet of all time, has one of the greatest victories of all time. And this is what happens in chapter 19, verse 1. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life. It was one against 450. God calls down fire, destroys them, kills all the prophets, and Elijah is left in this amazing victory. Having just seen this, Jezebel makes one threat, and he runs for his life. Isn't that amazing? You have to believe he's on this incredible high, and he runs in fear. So even the greatest prophet of all time can't have eyes to see what God is doing. And he hides in this cave. And this is what I love. This is how God responds to him. God finds him in this cave. And he says, hey, what are you doing here? And Elijah just basically throws a little whiny fit. Like one of the greatest prophets of all time just whines and complains. He says, I'm the only one. They all destroyed you. They're, like, here I am. It's just me left. And God says this in verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And we have this great picture. It says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart. Picture this. A wind tears mountains apart and shatters rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. God's response to Elijah's despondency and his discouragement was, look at me. Look at my glory. I'm going to show you my glory. Why? Because that's what restores faith. Look, I got news for you. Your faith is not about you. It's about God. Your faith isn't about how it makes you feel or what it does. It's about acknowledging who God is and that you're His. All of the comfort, all of the peace, all of the joy comes in our identity as a child of God. If God isn't all that He said He is, then being a child of Him would be worthless. And there'd be no peace, there'd be no joy, there'd be no comfort. It's only because of who He is. So when His children are discouraged, the most loving thing He can do is, I'm God. It's the most loving thing He can do is to remind us, I'm God. And then the way that He speaks to him, we sit here and we pray for all these major miracles, all these huge things happen. And again, it's this little whisper. So like last week, we said it was through a little servant girl that God made kings quake in their boots. And now here, Elijah witnesses a wind that destroys mountains. He witnesses an earthquake. He witnesses a fire. And all of it, he's just watching. And then a whisper comes. And he cowers. He covers himself up. That's how mighty God is. The other expressions were powerful, but it's a whisper that made Elijah duck and cover. You see, we think we need all these different things, but what we really need is a whisper from the God of everything saying, you're mine. You're mine. So whatever you're going through right now, whatever's happening in your life, whatever turmoil is happening around you, my prayer for you today is that you would hear God's still voice saying, you're mine. We need eyes to see and hearts that want to see the glory of God. When we truly see Him, then everything else comes into focus. We can rest knowing that we're His. Let's pray. Father, you work such strange ways and ways that we can't comprehend. But Father, I pray you would give us eyes to see your glory all around us. I pray that God, that we would see the miracle in the mundane, every breath we take. every piece of creation, every act, Father, that we would look and we would see your sovereign hand and it would draw our eyes to you. But God, I pray you'd also give us faith to ask for huge things. I pray that our hearts just want you to be glorified. And like Elijah, God, when we pray for those things, I pray that our hearts would be that people would turn their eyes to you. That people who are lost would be found. People who are hurting would be healed. God, let that be our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.